Good morning, church. May the Lord be with you. It's good to be with you this morning. And I want to just take just a minute before I begin my message this morning to reflect with you on some events of the last week and a half or so. A number of you were part of these events, but I just think we as a congregation need to celebrate some of the ways that we are reaching into our community. Many of you may not be aware that a week ago Saturday, our youth ministry team and our missions team collaborated together to do a cookout in the park, just a gift to the people living over on the south side of the river primarily. And they went and delivered invitations door by door in the morning, and then in the afternoon and the evening, folks came to dinner, and it was just a wonderful event. I got the sense in the brief time that I was there that folks kept waiting for the other shoe to drop, like, when are they going to charge me something or something? And they never did. And it was just a great gift to our community. And then again, this last Monday evening, our His Place team led a group of people through the community, making lots of noise and handing out flyers to invite folks back to our block party, which is going to be next Sunday. And we'll be telling you more about that in a little bit. But I just want to say to those of you who participated, thank you for your energy and your efforts for another wonderful season of reaching out into our community. Wonderful job with all of that. I don't know how many of you have seen this commercial. If you're a Tigers fan, chances are you have observed this. It is my new favorite commercial of the year. There's a little boy standing in a field with a baseball bat and a baseball. And he's also assuming the role of the announcer of the baseball game. Now, I laugh at this because I did this as a kid. I did this exact same thing as a kid. I would get a baseball and a baseball bat, and I would swing, and I would announce the play, the play-by-play, as though I were in the radio booth. So this little boy is doing this. He takes the baseball, and he says, "The world's greatest batter is up to the plate." And he throws the ball up, and he whiffs. He says, "The world's greatest batter has an 0-1 count." He picks up the ball again, and he tosses it up again, and he whiffs again. And he says, "An 0-2 count now to the world's greatest batter." He picks the ball up a third time, and he throws it up, and he whiffs again. And he droops his shoulders, and he begins to walk off. And then his shoulders come up, and he says, "The world's greatest batter, the world's greatest pitcher has struck out another one." Well, this morning, I would like to speak to the people of First Church of God about keeping our eye on the ball. I have made some assumptions about those who will be here this morning, and my assumption is on Labor Day weekend that most of the people who are here are probably folks who have been part of our congregation for quite some time. You're the folks who would call this place your church home. And if there are a few of you who are visiting, I happen to know that there are this morning, some folks that are visiting, I want to say, I'm really glad you're here. I hope that you will overhear a message that is intended for the people who call First Church of God their home. And I want to speak about this theme of keeping our eye on the ball. And what I mean by this is keeping our eye on the mission to which God has called our church, staying focused on the mission to which God has called us. And I want to do this by means of this passage of Scripture that was just read for us from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. This passage finds the followers of Jesus in an anxious season in their life together. It's a time when disciples are looking over their shoulders. There is just sort of a nervousness that has set into the group. You know, there are times when individuals become anxious, and then there are times when groups become anxious and nervous and just unsettled. And this is one of those seasons in the lives of the disciples. The whole group has become unsettled and a little bit disoriented. And the reason that they become disoriented is that some of the disciples have left their community. There are people who have followed Jesus together with them, people who have learned of Jesus with them, people who have been part of their community, people whom they have loved, who have begun to turn and to walk the other way. The Gospel of John described it this way. "From this time on, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus." And what that meant for the disciples, those who remained, was that their friends, people whom they knew by name, people whose children they knew, were beginning to walk a different direction to go be part of other groups, and the disciples were beginning to look over their shoulders, and you can just imagine some of their conversations. You can imagine some of the disciples over coffee one morning saying, have you seen Tony and Susan lately? I haven't seen them for a while. They've been missing, haven't they? Yeah, and come to think of it, I haven't seen Bobby and Joe either. They've been gone for a while too. And the disciples of Jesus have begun looking around and noting who is no longer following in the way of Jesus, and they've become anxious as a group. And the reason for those who have left the way of Jesus is, his teaching has been hard. He's been saying some tough things. Jesus has been, he's been speaking to the disciples about some of the earthiest realities you can possibly imagine. Listen to some of the words that he has been teaching them up to this point. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What is he talking about? "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." And goodness, you can understand why some people would have turned and walked away after words like this. What is this, cannibalism? Strange, strange words that Jesus has been speaking. And of course, we understand, the disciples of Jesus would come to understand that he was speaking of the bread, which was his broken body for the church, and the cup of the new covenant and his blood that would be poured out for all people in all places. But for those who heard these words the first times, they were strange words. And they were words that brought together things that in the minds of many people should have been distant. Jesus was constantly talking in ways that brought the realm of heaven and the realm of earth together. And that's uncomfortable for many people. You know, many of us would like to keep our spirituality on one side of the world, and we'd like to keep the physical realities of life on another side of the world, but the Gospel of John has emphasized from the very beginning, and I mean from the very first verses, the Gospel of John has emphasized something that theologians use the fancy word to describe, and the word is incarnation. And incarnation means that God was in Jesus, that God was present among us in Jesus, but it means more than that. Incarnation means the realm of the spiritual is invading the realm of the physical, and the earthy, gritty, nitty stuff, the places where we live is the place that God is invading. And these things that we tend to keep separated, Jesus intends to bring them back together. And oh my, the trouble that it caused him. Whew, the trouble that it caused Jesus and his disciples. There would be a day not very far removed from this one, a very, very short time after this, Jesus would be walking along, and all of a sudden he'd take a left turn. He's walking through Galilee, all of a sudden he'd take a left turn, he'd go into Samaria, and the people would say, "What are you doing in Samaria? You don't have any business in Samaria." And Jesus said, "All of my business is everywhere. I'll go to Samaria as long as my Father calls me to go to Samaria." And Jesus takes a left turn and he goes into Samaria and he meets with a woman at the well. And people say, "What are you doing talking to a woman at a well?" And Jesus says, "I will do whatever my Father calls me to do. My Father calls me to speak to a woman at a well." And there Jesus will spend extended time ministering to a woman that has always been outcast and one who has never been touched by the Jewish community. Because, you see, Jesus was always bringing things together that we want to keep apart. We want to keep spirituality over here. We want to keep earthy realities over here. We don't want to talk about things like race relations in church. That belongs in political discussion. And yet here was Jesus bringing things together that we constantly think belong apart. Jesus would say the word God in one word, and then he would have fellowship with sinners in the next sentence, bringing things together that we constantly think belong apart. And this is what the Bible means by the word that we use, incarnation. God filling and coming to and embracing the earthy, nitty-gritty space in which we live. And this is what the whole ministry of Jesus was about, heaven invading earth so that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, well, it was uncomfortable for some people. And so there were some that had been part of the disciples, the larger circle of disciples of Jesus, who'd gotten uncomfortable with what was taking place in this little community, and there were some of them that had gotten a little bit more distant, and then there were some of them that had began leaving, and then the disciples that remained were anxious. What are we going to do now? People are leaving our community. What are we going to do now? And it was It was into this situation that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever heard this story. There's a story about a man who was deserted on an island, had lived there alone for several years all by himself, and then one day a tourist ship happened to be going by, and they noticed smoke coming up from a campfire, and so the captain of the tourist ship had sent a little skiff over to this island, and sure enough, the people on the little skiff found a man that had been deserted on this island for several years. And when the skiff got to the island, they noted that this fellow had built three buildings. And they said, well, just out of curiosity, one person living alone, three buildings, please explain. He said, oh, well, this one over here, that is my house. And the visitor said, oh, good, we understand. Well, what about this one over here? He said, well, that's my church. And they all said, oh, well, that makes sense. Well, what about this third building over here? He said, well, that's the church I used to go to. We as a congregation have become a little bit anxious, I believe, about people who have left our congregation. And I've noted this because it's come up in several conversations that I've had in various places with people, that I think that we've just become a little bit anxious, a little troubled in our spirit about some people who have left our church to go to different fellowships. And I want to say this, please, very, very clearly, please hear me. What is different about our situation and the situation of the disciples of Jesus in the story in the Gospel of John is, in the story in the Gospel of John, people were leaving Jesus. Our situation is different. We have folks who have left our community of faith to go to other communities of faith, to be involved in other churches, and they've gone for a variety of different reasons. I think that there are many reasons that people leave churches. One of them is, I think some people leave churches because God calls them to. And they sense a prompting in their spirit for reasons that maybe some of us will not know, that they sense a prompting of their spirit to join their service and their work and their love to what God is doing in a different fellowship. I believe that's one of the reasons that some people leave communities of faith. I think some people leave churches because they become complicated. Relational interactions that become a little bit confusing, like, you know, when your nephews, sisters, great aunts, veterinarian's cat has eaten all the hens in the hen house of your best friend, and they're all in the same church together. That's complicated. Sometimes folks need to leave one church and go to another because things are just complicated. Sometimes folks leave one church and go to another church because there is a way of worshiping that connects more deeply with them in one place than in another. Some folks have a way of worshiping that connects with charismatic churches, and after a while they say, well, this isn't really the thing that I think I need to feed my spirit. I think I need to be somewhere else. And so some people leave churches because there's a different way of connecting to what God is doing. And some people leave, let's just be honest, because maybe they've been overlooked, because maybe we haven't taken them seriously enough, and so there are many, many different reasons why people leave churches. But what I think I've begun to notice is that there's some anxiety in our church about this, and I want to speak to this very directly this morning. There's a good part of this. There's a wonderful thing about this, and the wonderful thing about the anxieties that we have felt as a congregation is that we care, and you care. And when there are people who you know that you love and they leave our fellowship to be part of another fellowship, that hurts, and it stings, and it's because you care about these people that we become anxious. And I also think it's good because it means that you care about this church. I'm speaking to those of you who call this your church home. You care about this church. And so because you want the best for this congregation, you become a little bit anxious about people who leave. But I want to use my time and energy to ask you to redirect your attention. And I'm going to ask you to redirect your attention by putting your eye on the ball again, in the same way that we're going to see in just a minute that Jesus did with his disciples. I want to remind you of an old story. Some of you have heard me tell this before, about two camels that are on their way across the desert. One of them is carrying a load of cotton, and the other one is carrying a load of salt. As they're on their way across the desert, there's a tremendous storm that comes up, just inches of rain, half of the yearly rainfall in the desert for this particular community. And these camels are walking through the rain, and because of the strong rain, there's a little river that forms in one of the hollows running through the desert, and the camels have to go through the river to get up on the other side to get to their destination. And as they walk through the water, the camel that is carrying the load of cotton finds that its burden has become immensely greater, and the camel that's carrying the load of salt finds that its burden is completely removed. Well, this happens in churches sometimes. The very same church that for one person becomes a source of burden, for another person becomes a source of freedom. And this morning, I want to speak in a way that I hope will alleviate some of our anxieties about this process and help our church to get our eye directly on the ball, which is the mission of Jesus. So we have some things in common with the disciples. They're looking over their shoulders. They're a little bit anxious. They're nervous because there are people who have been leaving their community. And Jesus speaks to them. And Jesus says to the remaining disciples, "What about you? You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus grants freedom to those who remain. Would you like to come, or would you like to go? Would you like to continue to be part of this particular community, or would you like to go somewhere else? Notice, we might have expected that at this moment, Jesus would have given his toughest words. We might have expected him to say something like, "Well, if you're thinking about leaving, don't let the screen door hit you on the way out. My boot will find you too if you want to know the truth." We might have expected words like this. Instead, Jesus says to those who remain, "What about you? You don't want to leave too, do you?" And he grants to his disciples complete freedom to choose what they're going to do about their fellowship with one another. I don't want you to misunderstand this morning. Please don't misunderstand. The word of Jesus does not make it easy to be part of the community of faith. In fact, the word of Jesus makes it extraordinarily challenging to be part of the community of faith. Remember, it was by intention that Jesus called together people who had no business being with one another, except that they were united through him. It was by intention, I believe, that Jesus pulled together some of the poorest people of his world, the working poor of his world, with some who were apparently wealthy, and he brought these people who never had fellowship with one another in their culture, he brought them together to be part of this community. It was by intention that Jesus called these people together and said, "Now listen, these are the marching orders in this particular community of faith. The way that this works is, to be part of this community, you must lose your life in order to take it up and find it. You will really live as you die." It was by intention that Jesus brought together a tax collector by the name of Matthew and a zealot by the name of Simon. These were people whose purpose was to kill one another. And it was by intention that Jesus brought these people together. It was not an easy thing to be part of the community of Jesus. Jesus made it clear that the spirituality that he was preaching, as I've been saying earlier this morning, the spirituality that he was granting to his disciples was not the kind of spirituality that takes you away from the world, but it was the kind of spirituality that takes you more deeply into it. Jesus made it clear over and over and over again that as his disciples were overcome by the love of God, they would come to love what God loves, and they would come to hate what God hates, and they would become the kind of people that would roll up their sleeves and go to work in this world, in love for this world. Jesus made it clear again and again and again that to be a part of the community that he called disciples, his community, their community, would be a costly and a difficult thing. But, he also made them free. What about you? Would you also like to leave? Jesus said to the disciples. And Simon Peter said, Valerie, I agree with you. Love these words. Simon Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. We believe that you are the Holy One of God." And folks, don't look now, but Simon Peter has just put his eyes on the ball. And through the leadership of Simon Peter, by the way, the community of disciples who remain have just gotten their eye back on the ball again. I agree with Garth, who spoke earlier this summer. Simon Peter could be pretty impetuous at times, but my goodness, he could be a wonderful leader as well. And on this occasion, Simon Peter leads by putting his eye back on the ball, and the ball is the word of Jesus. You see, it was the word of Jesus that had called this community together, not their personal interests. It was the word of Jesus that had called this community of people together, not what they were looking for on a certain day. It was the word of Jesus that had called this group of people together. It is the word of Jesus that had awakened them to an awareness of the love of God that was poured out for them that was greater and deeper and more meaningful and richer than anything else they could ever have imagined. It was the word of Jesus that said to this community of disciples, if you abide in me, if you live in me, if you dwell in me, if you sink your roots down in me, you're going to bear fruit abundant, and it's going to be fruit on behalf of all people. It was the word of Jesus that had brought these people together and had commanded them. Now, just as I have loved you, so now I call you to love one another. It was the word of Jesus that had sent this community of disciples out into the world, out as the workers of Jesus, out as those who were toiling by and from and for the love of God. And it was the word of Jesus on which Simon Peter and the disciples were finally focused. Ah. You see, there's a funny thing that happens when we become anxious. And the funny thing that happens that when we become anxious is we stop thinking clearly. We forget what it is that we're about. We stop being creative and we stop being thoughtful and we just start reacting in certain ways. And as Simon Peter gets his eye back on the ball and the disciples of Jesus get their eye back on the ball, they begin to remember again why it is that they exist. Ah, we're here because the word of Jesus has called us. The word of Jesus has awakened us. And the word of Jesus now sends us. This morning, I want to ask you to direct your attention to the word of Jesus. I want to ask you to direct your attention to the word of Jesus that gives life. I want to ask you to get your eye on the ball. By all means, let's be concerned about people who may have left our congregation, especially if any have left because they weren't cared for or taken seriously. By all means. If you have opportunities to speak to people and tell them that you love them, please do. Please do. By all means, please do. But this morning, I want to ask the church to get our eye back on the ball. And the ball is the mission to which Jesus has called us. It is, first of all, a mission of transformation. It is a mission in which we are, every last one of us who are part of God's church, we are on a journey of transformation in which we are being made new, a journey of transformation in which we are being formed into little Christs who live in and with and for this world. It is, first of all, a journey of transformation. This next Sunday morning, we're going to start up a whole new season of Sunday school classes that are going to be for children from preschool age all the way up to the oldest adults. And the purpose of all these classes is going to be to help people to be on a path of transformation. It's not to make us smarter. It's not to fill up the little cubicles of our minds with more Bible information. It is to learn the story of Scripture so that we can live the story of Scripture and that we can be a people who are being transformed. I loved the way Marisha said this a couple of weeks ago when she said, if we're the same people 2 years from today that we are today, there's something terribly wrong with our spirituality. This is a journey, first of all, of transformation. It's a journey where we are learning together what it is to yield to the Spirit. This is what Jesus called us to again and again and again, not to go it harder in our own energies. Jesus called disciples again and again and again to learn to yield to the power of the Spirit that is at work in us and through us. Anybody who's on that journey knows it's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand surrendering to the power of God at work in our lives. It's just that we're not very good at it. And all of us have spent a big part of our lives practicing how not to do it. And so those of us who are on the journey know that it is a radical thing to wake up first thing in the morning and before you kick your feet off the side of the bed to whisper something like, Lord God, not my will, but your will be done today. And those of us who are walking in the way of Jesus, we know it's not difficult to understand, but the living out and the practicalities of in the in-between time spaces of our lives, whispering little prayers of, Lord, I surrender to your Spirit's work in and through me. We know by experience that it matters, and it makes it different, and it transforms us, and it changes us. And so, first of all, I want to remind you that our mission, granted to us by the word of Jesus, is to be on a path of transformation, every last one being transformed to be little Christs. Secondly, our mission, I believe, is a mission to love one another. It is to be a fellowship in which we are experiencing the reconciliation of which Jesus spoke of. It is to be a fellowship in which in small groups, Christ care groups and Nine Who Dine groups and Sunday school classes and formal and informal settings, we're learning to take each other seriously. Folks, it's not easy to be the church. Listen, there are some rascals who become part of the church community. There's some folks that are hard to get along with. There are some folks who may rub you the long way, and there might be some folks other than just the pastor. But it may be that certain clubs are places where people join because of all the things they have in common. That is not true of the church of Jesus. We come together in the name of Jesus, and we know that in some cases, learning to forgive and learning to remain together and learning to work through to form deeper and better community is going to be challenging, and it's going to be hard, and there are times when it's going to be difficult, and we really, really are going to have to learn to love one another. Our world doesn't do it very well. But if the church doesn't do it, if we are not a experiment in learning to love one another, who will be? So we are called, secondly, to be a fellowship where we are learning to love. And then we are called, third, to take the light that we have been granted and to take it to the world, beginning right here in our community and then stretching out to our county and then stretching out to our state and stretching out to our world. We are called to be a community who takes the good news of the love of God to all spaces and to all people. Now, it just so happens that we're entering a season in the life of our church where we have ample opportunity to do this. Next Sunday morning is going to be our block party. You're going to hear a little bit more about that here in just a couple of minutes. We're going to have an opportunity to invite our neighbors to worship at 11 o'clock and then to remain part of the block party at 12:30. And our goal is simply to welcome them in the name of Jesus. We're going to be doing a sermon series starting next Sunday morning that has been prepared specifically with some unchurched and unreached people in mind, and I'm hoping that we'll reach out to our neighbors and invite them to come together and to think together about what it is to be a family, to be families, to learn together how to be families under the guidance of Scripture and the care of God. We're going to be reaching out to our neighbors this year through the ministries of His Place, and I mentioned this several weeks ago, but let me say this again. We have this dynamic outreach taking place right here in the space where we are gathered right now. And this year, one of the things that we need to happen is for people of our church to come back to some of the outreach programs of His Place and the physical fitness programs and the aerobics programs, because we need people who know Jesus to be rubbing shoulders with people who may not. And this year, we're going to have opportunities to love our neighbors. And this year, we're going to have opportunities to reach out. But I just want to remind you this morning, God's call to us as a church is not for ourselves alone. It is for ourselves to be a ministry of transformation, a community of love that is reaching out in Jesus' name to speak the good news to all people. This morning, church, I just want to ask you to, by the way, I intended to have a prop, and I forgot it. A little baseball that I was going to bring up with me this morning. But this morning, I just want to ask you to get your eye back on the ball. Yes, we care deeply about some people who may have left our community. But folks, Jesus didn't ever get anxious about that, ever. Jesus didn't ever get anxious about that. He simply called His disciples to get their eyes back on the ball again and again and again and again. And as we do, I believe we will be a great church. I also want to ask you to look around and to notice the fantastic things that are already happening. Has anybody noticed the young people who have been helping to lead worship this summer? Has anybody noticed the spirit of our worship this summer? Has anybody sensed the warmth of the fellowship that's been taking place as we talk with one another after our worship services and before them? Has anybody else sensed the sort of outreach that we have in our community? Do any of you know, I'm guessing that you don't, do any of you know that as we enter to the end of August, as we entered the end of August last month, which is the end of our fiscal year, our finance chairman, John Lapine, told me, We ended the year basically on budget as a congregation, meaning you have been joining yourself to God's generosity for our ministry and our outreach in the community. Does anybody notice that there are some fantastic things that are going on? God is at work. And our task as a congregation is to join ourselves to what God is already doing. And to that end, I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray.